So Psalm 13, as we've heard this morning, has three stanzas: desolation, supplication and certainty, or if you like alliteration, pain, prayer and peace. The psalm is a model for prayer. It reminds us we are mortals. We can speak of our God, never own him. Agony and adoration can be side by side. As Paul says, we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So the first two verses. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with thoughts and day after day of sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? How long? Repeated four times. He's not asking for an exact duration. The psalmist has already had enough. He wants it to end now. Problems that persist have different effects than shorter trials. Listen to this comment from Andrew Fuller, quoted by C.H. Spurgeon. The intenseness of the affliction renders it trying to our fortitude, but it is by the continuance of it patience is put to the test. It is not under the sharpest but the longest trials that we are most in danger of fainting. In the first case, the soul collects all its strength and feels in earnest to call in help from above. But in the last, the mind relaxes and sinks into despondency. When Job was accosted with evil tidings in quick succession, he bore it with becoming fortitude. When he could see no end to his troubles, he sunk under. So how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? This is how it could seem. In Psalm 12, David responded to having been abandoned by others. In Psalm 13, he responds to feeling abandoned by God. Know the right answer. God never forgets or abandons his children. It does not stop us feeling he has. Truth is, we can cast all our anxiety on because he cares for us. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Yet the Psalms are honest, sometimes brutally honest. And David does not hide his feelings. He feels abandoned by God and says so. It's so good. We can learn from David and with him move towards certainty, assurance, and trust. As Isaiah writes, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has borne? Though she may forget, I will not forget. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Later in Isaiah records God's words about his people. Though the mountains be shaken, the hills removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion. Now, although Isaiah is writing later than David, David already knew this. Psalm 46, he writes, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Here in Psalm 13, his continuing distress, David feels as if God has forgotten, and worse than that, forgotten forever. It's all too easy in distress and anguish to give more weight to appearance than reality. Be so enmeshed the reality that we forget, but don't bring to mind the true reality and his promises to us. As his children, he can never forget us, even for a moment. We are all safe in his hand, whatever the circumstances. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will not sleep. As Paul writes, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is in you. It's to will and to act in order to fulfill his goodness. If the first how long is about how things appear to be, the second is the sense that God has turned his face from us. In the Old Testament, God's remembering and seeing aren't states of consciousness. They're preludes to action. So David might think that God has turned his face away because he's not receiving God's blessings in his life, the abundance that he once did, or that God is not acting to resolve the problem. We cannot be at ease while God's face is turned away from us. Job went through that. And we all go through times when our prayers aren't answered and we wonder if they're heard. Well, for the latter, the Bible is very practical about prayer and the way we need to approach it. That's the subject for a whole series of sermons, I thought. So I think I'm not going to go into detail in that today. The next how long is difficult to translate into English, and each translation puts a different slant on it. And when looking closer to passages, it's always helpful to see how different translators have rendered it. But what matters most is to expose ourselves to the truth of God's words in the Bible by reading or hearing, and then using it to shape us. So looking at verse 2, the NIV that Sue read for us, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts? The NRSV, how long must I bear pain in my soul? ESV, how long must I take counsel in my soul? I quite like an old translation by Knox. Each day brings a fresh load of care. And this really just sums up, doesn't it? Dark thoughts and emotional turmoil we go through. And then, how long must my enemy triumph before how longs are completed? In turn, as things seem to be, as they are, internal effects on us and relation to a perceived enemy. In verses 3 and 4, the second stanza, the psalmist turns to prayer. I suppose feeling abandoned by God at least implies we know God is there. As Christians, we know from Scripture that God loves us and is faithful. The more familiar we are with God's word to us in the Bible, the better equipped we are to cope with life. We too should pray as David did. But the God of all is willing to hear us. It's beyond amazing. And prayer does not exclude help from others or excuse us from practical action. We must pray urgently and consistently. So verses 3 and 4, look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. My foes will rejoice by fall. Psalmist addresses the Lord, maker of heaven and earth, the one who creates and sustains all, though absent or impersonal deity. Psalmist claims him as a light up my eyes, show me the truth, make me understand, perhaps even cheer me up. David is concerned that what he's going through would end his life. Rightly confesses this fear to God there. God maybe knows. So do be honest. God does not owe David anything. He could never owe us anything. We can rely on us. In the third line, David prays for aid from God so his enemy cannot claim to have overcome him. We don't know what circumstances were that led David to write this psalm or who the enemy is to whom reference is made. And that's quite a good thing. We can read this psalm in terms that we understand. We can interpret it in our situation. We can make this psalm appropriate and use it as model for our prayers. We might identify our enemy, our foe, as a situation, unemployment, poverty, war, economic turmoil, catastrophic weather, earthquake, illness, death. Or we might identify people as enemies, ones who plot and work against our best interests, that individuals or groups. For people, we are called to love our enemies, to forgive them, help show kindness to them, and not rejoice in their misfortunes. The Bible's also clear about unseen forces. Peter wrote, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Paul wrote, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And in Ephesians, he writes, finally be strong and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Comprehensively in Romans 8, who shall separate us from Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine, nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Now in all these things we are more than conquerors through Christ. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, be able to separate us from the love of Christ. The love of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Promise is not our easy life. All our enemies will be defeated on the timescales we want, but God support us. All the disasters that all listed may come our way. Be assured, nothing can separate us from God in Christ. So the final stand. But I trusted in your steadfast. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing because he has dealt bountifully. However great the pressure, the choice of response is still David's. David remembers God is his salvation. God has dealt bountifully with him, and God deserves peace. More than that, David's heart rejoices. He does not praise out of duty just because he shouldn't. He praises from the heart. He sings to the Lord because his heart is overflowing with joy because of what God has done for him and in assurance of what God will do for him, even though it be inexplicable and painful. It reminds me of the end of Habakkuk. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold, no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on heights. And of Paul's words, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This isn't stoicism. That's not the Christian way. We are to be without bitterness, rancor, complaining, and grumbling, but we do grieve, weep, mourn, and rejoice. See, even dance and sing. And as much in tune with others as for ourselves. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. And we are called to seek changes that promote God's kingdom and his glory. Just one example. Paul exhorts us to appeal to God on behalf of our fellow Christians, praying at all times in the spirit, all prayer and supplication, and to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. Sometimes community spiritual formation can just boil down to help suffer. And Paul writes, do not be anxious about anything. In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God is good. We trust God, and God will deliver his people. and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore and make strong, firm, steadfast. And to him, the power forever.